All right, we're going to continue in our lesson for the good of your child. And, of course, this is based upon Dr. Hobbs' book. You can get that book at the Children's Bible Club. Now, we established the fact in our first two lessons that God always seeks profit for His children. And all the things that He does are meant to grow His children into conformance to His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Notice that pattern. God does things for His children for profit with the aim of conforming His children into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the pattern. Jesus Christ is the first fruit, and like a fruit tree produces like fruit, so too are God's redeemed children to be like the first fruit. We are saved that we might be conformed to Jesus Christ. And like a sculptor hammers off chip by chip from an unformed block of marble, God, by chastening, by correction, you think about a sculptor looking at a block. I think about Michelangelo as he first looked at the marble block, and he said, David is in there. David is in that block, and I'm going to go after David. I'm going to release David from this unshaped, unformed block of marble, and chip by chip, which basically was a chastening of the block, each chip saying, release David. Let David come out. But each chip was chastening, and that's what God does, brings His children into conformance with His Son. You know, I've been being chipped on for over 40 years. And sometimes those chips are deep, and sometimes those chips are shallow. But God has been forming me into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And all of you who are saved, all of you who know Christ as their Savior, have that same thing happening to you, do you not? So God provides this pattern to fathers who in many ways are to conform their son into their image. Now, I mean this in no robotic way, but in the way given in Scripture, where we are told that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. That's the image that we're trying to continue. We're bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why? So that they set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That's the conformance requirement of fathers. Trying to raise them up in that. Father sets his hope in God. Son sets his hope in God. And the old saying, like father, like son. You know, you see sometimes these little boys or little girls around their father, and their father scratches his head, and the little boy scratches his head, and the little girl scratches her head, because that's what dad does. Like father, like son. Now, God is in the business of producing sons all fit to be beside His Son, Jesus Christ. They all have to be fit to stand beside Christ. And to do this, He has delegated all power to Jesus Christ, His Son, to bring this about. This is the message of Christ. This is what Christ is all about. When Peter, James, and John went up to the mountain with Jesus, they heard these words from the mouth of God. Can you imagine being on the mountain, going up to the mountain with Jesus Christ, being in awe of what was taking place, and the mouth of God spoke this, as He focused His eyes on Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Fathers, that's a wonderful thing to be able to say about your son. When they come of age, they go out on their own, have a family. Oh, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What a wonderful thing that is to say. But that's what God said about his son. And then he had these three words, hear ye him. Hear ye him. Now, what's our obligation? Our obligation is to hear Jesus Christ. So God is pleased with his son, who is the first fruit of many, and we are told by God to hear Jesus Christ, which means not just to hear, oh yeah, that's nice to hear. No, what it means is to heed and act upon his word, that your sons will be conformed to his son and God will be pleased. You see the pattern. You see how God has put things into place. So we see God establishing a chain of command, for he has absolute power to do so. I remember when I first entered into the Navy, all I heard was chain of command. Chain of command. In other words, I needed to know my place. I needed to know who I was under, who I received instructions from, and I needed to know who I gave instructions to. So God has established a chain of command, for he has absolute power to do so. And that chain of command reaches down to the fathers of earth and their sons, that all may set their hope in God. Now, this chain of command begins with God the Father, who holds absolute power. Now, there is no other power but of God the Father. For all other power is delegated from God the Father. Jesus told us of his delegated power in Matthew 28:18, where he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, given unto me, what does that mean? That means that's delegated power from God the Father. It was given unto him from someone else, God the Father. Now, everything that takes place in heaven and upon earth is either directed or else permitted by Jesus Christ. By him all things consist. By him all things consist. All atoms, all molecules, every part of your body, every part of the universe consists because Jesus Christ commands it to be. Now, delegated authority is just as much authority as is absolute authority, or else we would have to conclude that the authority given to the Lord Jesus Christ over heaven and earth by his heavenly Father is less than complete and effected. So delegated authority is as much authority as all authority, because it's given by the one who has all power. But delegated authority is simply restricted to specific areas. Jesus Christ said, all power in heaven and in earth. So it's restricted to heaven and of earth. Well, you say, is there more? God has absolute power. But delegated authority is simply restricted to specific areas, yet in the area it covers, it carries the effectiveness and power of the absolute authority of our Heavenly Father. Now, God delegates authority for it to be used. Do you have authority? No, I'm just a child. Well, do you have a dog? Yeah, I have a dog. Well, you have authority over the dog. But God delegates authority for it to be used, not put on a shelf, and its effective use brings order and blessing to the area of our lives affected by that delegated authority. In other words, if God gives you authority, he expects you to what? He expects you to use it. It's like someone saying, Here's a hammer. Go hammer those nails. Well, I've got the hammer, but the nails aren't getting nailed. I've got the power, but I'm not using the power for good. But so many failures occur when those given authority, be they fathers or be they pastors or be they supervisors, refuse to use it. Instead, they choose to trim their ways to seek love. You know, trimming your ways to seek love is not using your authority, because you want to be loved. You want to be liked. You don't want to have face-to-face confrontations with those that you have authority over. But trimming your ways to seek love is usually compromise. But God says, be not afraid of their faces. And I think he specifically says that to pastors who are looking out at you every day, looking at your faces and seeing the reactions of your faces. And some pastors alter their message when they see your faces. But God says, don't be afraid of their faces. Use your authority. If you have authority, and fathers, you have delegated authority, God expects you to use it. And when you don't use it, you will be unprofitable for God. That's just the way it is. Now, there are three institutions given in the Bible where God has appointed a man or men to have authority over other men, and they are in the home, the civil government, and the church. Now, all of us operate within those three areas. You came to church today. There's an authority structure here. You drove your car, and when you saw the police car, you looked at your speedometer and immediately put on the brake, because most likely you were speeding. Why? Because authority could stop you and give you a big fine. They have the right. And of course, the home should be authority there. Now, according to God's word, submission to authority in the home and to civil government is required. However, in the church, subjection or submission is voluntary. You know, no one came to your home and said, you're going to church today. You volunteered to come. Now, God says to children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, this is not voluntary. If it's voluntary in your home, you have problems. But this is not to happen only when a child feels like it. I don't feel like obeying today. Okay. That's fine. If you just don't feel like it, don't do it. No, that's not to be. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, even when they do not know what the word obey means. Now, you say, well, goodness gracious, that's a hard thing to imagine, that God would put that on tiny little babies. Well, God puts that on fathers and mothers to see to it that they obey, even when they don't know what the word obey means. A baby does not know what obey means, yet can be taught to obey. Fathers, you have the authority and responsibility from God to bring this obedience about. That's your charge. That's your charge. Now, as far as civil government is concerned, Romans 13, 1 through 4 is clear. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So submission to authority in civil government is required, and there will be consequences to those who don't submit. You read the paper, So-and-so was sentenced. So-and-so was sentenced. So-and-so is in jail. So-and-so is fined. Civil government has that authority. And you have to submit. You can go out on the highway and test this. You can go on those stoplights that take pictures of your cars when you go through the red lights and test this. But in the church, submission is voluntary, for we know our pastor cannot call the sheriff and have us thrown in jail for too many absences. Have you ever wanted to do that, Pastor? Call the sheriff. You've got to come. No, he doesn't have that authority because that's voluntary. And he doesn't have the authority to force you to pray every day. That's voluntary. But the scripture in regard to our church leaders instructs us in Hebrews 13:17 to obey them that have the rule over you. We have an obligation, according to the scriptures, to obey those that have the rule over us in the church. Now, the pastor speaks authoritatively from the pulpit. He speaks according to the word of God, and there's commands there. What are we to do? Oh, I'm just not up to it. We're to volunteer ourselves to obey those that have rule over us and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls. You know, our pastor watches for your souls. He sees what's happening. He sees the carelessness sometimes as we go about our business, our daily walk. He watches for our souls. And he pleads with God for help. As they that must give account. My, what a great responsibility our pastor has. And we're part of that responsibility, that we might walk in truth, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. My, we got to keep our pastor happy. You know, we got to keep him happy by doing right, by obeying the word of God, by voluntarily submitting ourselves to his command. So the call is for you to submit voluntarily. Now, those to whom the authority is delegated may further delegate authority in some cases. Now, you can delegate authority. However, you cannot absolve yourself of ultimate responsibility to God by doing so. Now, fathers, if your children do not obey God, you can't blame it on your wife. You can't blame it on the school. You can't blame it on the government. You're responsible. You can delegate authority. You can say to your wife, I want you to give all the whippings. You have that right to do it. But you cannot delegate responsibility. You're still responsible. Boy, that was pounded into us when we got into the military. You know, you've got authority. You can delegate authority. You can have other people take care of these things, but you're ultimately responsible. Unfortunately, we're not hearing that from Washington today. But you can't delegate responsibility. For example, parents may delegate the authority over their children to a school for a period of time while they are at the school. However, it is the parent that determines the extent of this delegation of authority over the child, but the parent continues to have the ultimate responsibility for what the child receives or does not receive in instruction. You can't blame it on the school. Ultimately, it is the parent who must have the final say about the growth and development of the child and in what kind of environment this takes place. For it is the parent who will answer to God. I, as a parent, will stand before the judgment seat having full responsibility for my children. The parent is given the authority. Therefore, the parent needs to know what the scriptures teach concerning what is in the best interest of the child. Now, I know from experience, men, that the man who knows God's word is a man equipped to exercise command and authority. If you know God's word, you're equipped. You've got what it takes to exercise command and authority. In too many homes, fathers neglect to be equipped. They don't put on the whole armor of God. They don't bring the sword of the Spirit. They are neglect to be equipped to lead by forsaking God's clear teaching relative to their children. Now, there used to be a popular saying about things like this, and it went, ignorance is no excuse. That's another military. Well, I didn't know. Ignorance is no excuse. Why didn't you know? Did you read the bulletin board for the plan of the day? Did you read the orders from headquarters? I didn't read it. Well, ignorance is no excuse. So, man, ignorance is no excuse. You've got the scriptures. You've got ears to hear. You've got mouths to command. God gives fathers responsibility. And like any good superior, God equips them to carry out those responsibilities. And part of that equipage is authority. Therefore, there is no excuse when that authority is not used. Now, the word authority has in it the word author. You ever thought about that? It has the word in it, the word author. Now, we attach the word author in most cases today to someone who writes an article or composes a book. We have authors here who write for the projector. We have folks here that have written books. Mrs. Hobbs is an author renowned. She's Aunt Carolyn. People call up the Children's Bible Club and she says, this is Aunt Carolyn. And they go, Aunt Carolyn, are you still alive? I didn't know there was a real person named Aunt Carolyn, but she's an author. By the popular use of a word, sometimes its broad meaning gets lost in the usual understanding of the word. But the real definition of the word author is much broader than just the writing of an article or a book. Now, the Latin word for the word author is auctor, which is from the root of the word augeo, which means to increase or cause to enlarge. Now we're starting to get a connection with authority. So it means to increase or cause to enlarge. The Latin word for the word authority is auctoritas, which shows that author and authority are connected. So the primary sense in the word author is one who brings or causes to come forth. So authority, then, is that which brings or causes to come forth. Think about that when you're in authority. What is authority for? That which is causes to come forth. God spoke the worlds into existence. Absolute authority speaking. Now, the centurion of Matthew 8:9 knew what authority was when he responded to Christ, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth." Now the man doesn't say, "What for?" No, he goes. "And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." The centurion had authority, and things got increased by the use of that authority. As God brought all things into existence by His Word, authority brings or causes things to come forth by its Word. To be an author, then, is to produce something, to bring something forth. So not only is one who writes a book an author, but a mother is an author. when she brings forth her child. When that child is born, she has authored that child. The mother and the father are both authors of their children, and therefore their children can be read by you. Have you read any children lately? Now, when you read the children that you've read, are they a good book or are they a horror story? You know, you can tell a child by its cover, and you read from cover to cover sometimes. Think about that rebellious child you see at the grocery store. What kind of a book is that mother or father authoring with that child? You read that book cover to cover as you move your cart to some faraway aisle. Not I-S-L-E, but A-I-S-L-E. You want to get away from that child. You don't like that book. You know, I try to make it a point to compliment families in eating places when their children give me a good book to read by their demeanor and good manners. You know, you get what you compliment sometimes. A lot of times we ought to encourage others who are doing right by telling them that they're doing right. You know, my wife and I had this happen to us one time. We took our young children to a nice restaurant, probably a little higher than Wendy's. You know, maybe a Ruby Tuesdays or something like that, but we took our young children and someone was kind enough to praise our children with kind remarks. You know, we were, the word was aghast. Our mouths were agape. We were taken aback to have someone come over and say, your children are doing well. So we walked out of that restaurant with shoulders pushed back, head held high, face glowing, and praising God for bringing about what He promised in His Word. You know, we were so surprised. It's working, we said. God's Word is working. You know, isn't that much better than having hellions in a restaurant creating all kinds of trouble and people trying to avoid you? Because God's Word works. So an author is a person who creates or brings something into being. An author is the first mover or cause of anything. In the case of a book, an author brought the book into being, but a translator is not an author because he or she was not the first cause of the thing being translated. Now, this difference was observed by the people in the time of our Lord when He finished the Sermon on the Mount, as we read in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He taught them as one having authority means He taught them as one who authored the words He spoke. Boy, what a difference. And what a description it is of authority. This was compared to the scribes who were trained in writing skills and used to record events and decisions. That's all they were. They were not in authority. Jesus Christ was in authority because He authored the words He spoke. He taught them as one having authorship and not as one who interpreted the author. He taught them as one who authored the law and not simply as one who interpreted the law. So we see the connection between author and authority being one and the same. An author brings forth, and one who has authority brings forth. Those in authority are to bring forth. Fathers, you have children, you are to bring forth in those children by your authority. Now we see this expressed in the book of Romans, where Paul writes in Romans 9:21, Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now the potter is the author. The potter looks at the lump of clay and he says, I have authority over this lump of clay. I can make a cup to hang on the water spigot outside, or I can take that same clay and make a beautiful piece of china for prominent display in the china cabinet of the finest home. So I have the authority to do that. It's clay, it's the same clay. So authority is always related to the author. Now, we've established what authority is, so let's apply that to fathers. For fathers are given authorship. Fathers are given to bring forth. This is your responsibility, fathers. You're responsible to bring forth, and they do that, you do that by authority. Fathers are given authority by God to author growth in their children, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Those three areas. You are to author growth in those areas. None of those areas are to be neglected, for they all contribute to the child's setting their hope in God, not forgetting the works of God and keeping His commandments. All of those are necessary. Now, as the farmer travels the rows of the field looking for growth, fathers are also to look each day for growth in their child. Train up a child in the way he should go. Train means daily exercise, daily exercise, daily exercise. Now, farmers remove from their fields and add to their fields, and each action is done that growth and fruitfulness is ensured. That's what a farmer does. Now, by authority, fathers are to remove that which hinders growth. Give me that cell phone. What kind of a dress are you wearing today? Take that skirt off. Son, get your hair cut. See, he takes off that which hinders, and he adds that which promotes growth. You know, I think about the interest of mom and dad and grandma and grandpa who come to see their little charges at kindergarten graduation. What thrills them? Well, growth thrills them. Their child, who they thought was impossible to teach, can now recite their numbers by tens or twos. They know their alphabet. You know, I remember our daughter Jennifer at her kindergarten graduation. She was standing on this very stage with a tall Uncle Sam hat on her head, and saying in the loudest, they all speak in the loudest voice possible. And she had kind of a twisted mouth. And she said, "Welcome to our kindergarten graduation." You know, I was thrilled. We were thrilled. Look at what Jennifer just said. We were glad to see growth. We felt the school had done its duty. We had done our duty because growth had taken place. So authority then is that which promotes growth in the child. It is that which is used to bring forth in the child. When you exercise your God-given authority in accordance with God's word, it is for the good of your child. Simple, isn't it? It's simple to talk about, not that simple to do, but it takes work. Now, you parents are raising your children. Hopefully, you're raising them for the glory of God. You're raising them that they might know the heart of God. You're raising them that they might set their hope in God. What a venture that is. What a great venture. There's nothing more important than that kind of thing. Father, we are thankful for the wonderful message of Scripture with regards to authority. And we pray, Father, that our fathers might exercise their authority, not waste their authority, not neglect hindering, and not neglect adding to their children, that they might love you and serve you with all their heart. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.